I don't know what you did last Sunday, but most people, not most, but a significant number of people in North America watched the Super Bowl. In fact, there was over 100 million people who sat in their living rooms to watch this game of throwing around a pigskin between the New England Patriots and the Philadelphia Eagles. Now, I like football. I won't say that I'm this huge fan because I don't watch every single week, but I really do enjoy football. I hate the New England Patriots. I'm sorry for those of you who are fans, but I hate them. I do recognize... Good. I do recognize... This is a way to cause division in the church. I do realize that Tom Brady is probably the greatest quarterback who's ever lived, and I do acknowledge that, even though I am tired of seeing them at the Super Bowl. And so that day, I was less eager to watch this game than I have been in other years. Unfortunately, it was one of the best Super Bowls in a long time, and I missed the significant part of it. But I had very little emotionally to invest in this game. However, around 100 million people watched this game between these two teams. I can't prove it, because I wasn't the one doing it. I watched the last bit of the quarter. But I've been there in these sporting events before where my team is playing. And what happens is I will sit in my comfy place, whether it's laying on my bed watching on my iPad or on TV or downstairs in my basement. I will sit in a comfy place like this. And when my team is not doing very well, I will start coaching from here. I will start yelling at the TV, "Hey! Do something! Do!" And I'll start to give directions, and I don't know all the plays for football, so I won't pretend, but I'll start making coaching decisions. Pull them off the field, put so-and-so in, do this, what are you thinking? And I'll start to yell at the TV, which then causes Ainsley to not yell, but get a little bit passionate in her response to me, saying, "What are you doing? They can't hear you." True. Last Sunday, though, about 100 million people probably did that. They sat in their chairs looking at a game, yelling at the coach for the New England Patriots because Philadelphia controlled the game for a good significant part of it. I don't know if New England ever pulled ahead with points, but the Eagles were the team that was dominating through the end, and then this incredible final. And so people here in Ottawa, 1,800 kilometers away, just in case you wanted to know, 1,800 kilometers away, they sat here in their comfy seat, and they began to yell things at the TV. Would you put this in? Would you change this defense? Would you call this audible? Would you do this? Would you do this? Would you do this? And from a place of 1,800 kilometers away, they believed that they could bring change to a game that was so far away. So far away. Now, friends, we understand. We understand in a rational conversation that sitting 1,800 kilometers away, you can't bring change. But for so many people, they believed that by yelling at the TV, even though they were so far away, they could bring change. That somehow, that one of those coaches could hear from the TV. They could hear the voices go all those 1,800 kilometers away. It would land in Minnesota, and they would call the right change to win the game. You can't bring change from 1,800 kilometers away if you truly wanted to bring change to Super Bowl 52. You had to be in Minnesota. And you couldn't be in the stands. You had to be on the field within the game. Within the game. The same is true spiritually. There's so many times we sit in a comfortable place in our Christianity trying to change society. Oh, the Prime Minister is doing this. Oh, Kathleen Wynne is doing this. Oh, there's this problem going on. Oh, there's this taking place. Oh, my workplace has this and this and this and this and this. And we sit in a place of comfort, barking things, saying things, wishing that things could be changed. But I want to tell you something. The same principle that's true of Super Bowl 52 applies to your spiritual life. That you can't bring change from a distance. You've got to be within the game. You've got to be within the problems. You've got to bring change from within, not from a distance. No change can take place within our society by doing it from a distance. And we're talking about a revolutionary church and about how God has this audacious dream to take us, and that we would change the world, just like we read from that passage in Acts last week. That He desires this audacious thing from our lives, that we would turn the world upside down, but it won't take place from a distance. We've got to do it from within. We got to do it from the places that need changing. Friends, please just hear this one more time. If we're going to see change within, we've got to be within. If we want to see change within our society, we've got to be within our society. If we want to see change within people's lives, we've got to be in people's lives. It has to take place within, not from a distance. And so Jesus talks about this throughout the Gospels. And I want to show you a few things, and these are pretty simplistic things, but they're good reminders of what it means to bring change from within. The very first thing that we are called to do to bring change from within is we are called to values preservation. Values preservation. I want you to look at this verse on the screen, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Now, there are so many different understandings of this passage. R.T. Kendall, the great author, great preacher, was at Westminster Chapel with his theological class, and he was asking them what they found, or what purposes of salt there were. And as he talked to his theological students gave him 40 different uses of salt, the benefits of it. And so there's all kinds of theological understanding, there's all kinds of interpretation of this passage. But if you look at the passage, the entire passage, there's a significant part of this that helps us understand. It talks about the salt losing its saltiness. You see, salt is a pure compound. It can't change itself. It's this stable compound. And what would normally take place for salt would be you would take salt water and you would boil it till you only had the salt particles left. But in Israel, what would take place is that they would get some water from some of the marshlands, and some of the salt would be from that and would have some of the impurities. Or they would take meat and they would place it in rock faces where there would be salt, and they would put the meat there to preserve it. And when it talks about losing the saltiness, what the understanding that the audience would have had would be that there would be moments when that piece of meat was in the rock face where the water would come down, the leaching process would take place, and the salt that was there would get washed away, and the impurities would be there, and the salt that was remaining would have no effect. That was what would take place. And so there's this picture as Jesus is telling this story. And I'm just going to put on a glove for a second because I don't want to be shaking anybody's hands with fishy smelling hands. But they would have, Jesus would have been telling the story about salt and how beneficial it is when he said, "We're the salt of the earth." And he said that if the salt loses its saltiness, then what will happen? And so the people had this image of a fish. And if anybody wants some tilapia afterwards, you can come and get it, okay? They would understand that they would put this fish into a rock place where there was salt. And the thing would be, I don't spend a lot of time cooking. All right, here we go. You would take this, put salt on it. This thing's not going to decay for sure. And you would put it into the rock face where it would be filled with salt. That there would be this, that the salt would act as a preserver to make sure that this thing didn't decay. I mean, you wouldn't take your tilapia like I did yesterday and put it in your fridge because they didn't have fridges back then. You would put it in the rock face, or you'd put it in a spot where the salt that was gathered from the salt marshes would be, and that piece of meat would be surrounded by the salt. And Jesus was saying, that's what you are. You are the salt of the earth to bring preservation to this world. And you say, how do we do that? You do it by bringing values into this world. You see, who you are has to prevent the decay of the values within our society. You've got to be where there's a chance for decay to be. The salt had to be where the fish was, where there was a chance for decay. And Jesus is talking about preservation values. By the way, I'll get rid of my glove. I don't want anybody to think of Michael Jackson, so we'll get rid of it in a second. That was a bad joke. All right, here we go. But on our 10th anniversary, Ainsley and I went to Cuba, and so we were just hanging out, didn't know anybody there. We were in Holguín. And we met this couple, and they started to talk to us, and they had just been married for a couple years. And as they asked us why we were there, we told them that we were married, we were celebrating our 10th anniversary. You should have seen the shock on their faces. They were blown away that a couple in the 21st century could be married for 10 years and still like each other. I mean, we loved each other, and they could see the affection as we would hold hands and we would smile and not argue and just like want to be with each other. They were blown away. I can't believe that you've been married for 10 years. And as we got talking to them, they start to talk to us about how they wish for their lives that they could be married for 10 years. They were only a couple years in. We sat with them a few times, had dinner with them, and we talked more and more, and they began to talk about the element of being married for 10 years and what it takes. Talked about how it takes a lot of effort, which we're going to talk about next month. Takes a lot of effort. If you think that being married is just, you know, you just get married and everything's wonderful. Everybody understands, right? Takes some work. Talked about dating, the importance of continuously dating. Talked about speaking words of life over each other. Talked about all the things. And as we shared about how we valued marriage, and how we valued each other, it was like the salt of our lives was being put on them because they kept asking more questions. The more we talked about, not just an anniversary service or an anniversary getaway, but the values that brought us to the 10th anniversary, the values of marriage. We value marriage. We're not in this just for a couple of years and then go find somebody else. You know, we're not doing the car thing where you have your car for 5 years and then upgrade. No, we're in until we're both rusty and falling apart. Because we value marriage. Obviously, I'm talking about myself. We're both in this because we value marriage. We value it. And we started to talk about those things. A little bit of salt on them. Talked about how we valued each other. A little bit of salt on them. Talked about the words of life, a little bit of salt on them. We talked about the value of dating, a little bit of salt on them. And the more we talk, the more salt we put onto their lives. And these weren't Jeff Hillier values. These weren't Ainsley Hillier values. These were values of the kingdom. Values of the kingdom. And so Jesus starts to talk to them about how important it is for us to get salt into the places of the world so that there is preservation of his values. The thing is this, is that you can't get the values into people if you're not with them. You need to understand this. It's great that you have great values and we come together in church on Sunday. That's the Bible talks about it. Do not forsake the gathering together. That's wonderful. But the truth is that we don't all have the same values, but we probably all have similar values. But the values here are kingdom values, and we share those things, but that's not what's needed. We need the values out there to preserve society. I don't expect a whole lot of decay in this place, but there's decay of values out in our world. I have a friend who sometimes comes to this church, met when we first arrived here. He's on a bit of a journey. I was actually joking around with him through text, asking him if I could share this story. He told me I could. I said to him, I'm just praying for the God journey for him, and he's just like, ha-ha, I'm trying my best to love God. But when we first met, he just had no interest, no real interest in God, had all kinds of questions. He started showing up, because I told him that he should come. He was in the service for the first few months that I was here, and I remember in the fall of 2012, I did a message about generosity. My friend called me up one day and he said, hey, I want you to know that the thing, I'm not sure about the Jesus thing, I'm not sure about the God thing, but I'm learning some incredible values that I think I can translate to my life. And I said, no, there's great things that you'll be able to incorporate in your life and in your business. I said, but the best values are tied to Jesus. I just kept pushing that, right? He sent me an article a few weeks later because he had been around me and hearing about generosity and about how we try to be generous and some of the examples. That's why one of the reasons why I tell personal stories, because I want it to come from my life, not just a theory out there. And he had heard those things. He said, the values that I heard about, I thought those are good values, he said. And so I heard this story about a man from, I think it's from Thunder Bay. His daughter was very sick, and so they took her by air ambulance and they rushed her to Chio. And she was there, and so he had to drive down and this long, long drive and wait, and just the stress of that and the cost of parking and all the cost of hotels. And after a series of tests, they found out that she had this rare disease. He was gutted. And that day he left the hospital and he went out to the parking lot at the Ottawa Hospital and went to the spot where his car was, where his van was, and his van was missing. It got stolen. So my friend, who had been in our service, had heard this story, read it in the newspaper, and thought, I need to take the values that Jeff's been teaching and apply them. Person who's still on the journey with God, hasn't come to an altar or confessed or been in the baptismal tank, just on the journey. And so he stops by the hospital with his expensive vehicle, goes to the counter and says, could you tell this person, and gives the name, that here are the keys, here's my contact information, they can have this vehicle for as long as they need, I want to help out. This is actually in a Canadian publication magazine, this story. It hit the newspapers. He sacrifices his own vehicle, gets inconvenienced, because he comes around me, he hears teachings from me. This is not about me, but the salt in my life preserved some values inside of him. And what God wants for this church is that the values that are inside of us through our words and our actions would get out into our world. The kingdom values that we have, those are the things that will change our society. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. And he talked about how we need to be in those places to bring preservation. But then he went on and he says that the salt is no good if it's lost its saltiness. I talked about this rock place, the place where the fish would be and the water would begin to stream and the salt would be less, or it would be more soluble than the impurities in the rock face. And as the water would begin to cascade down that rock face, the salt would be lost in the water, but the impurities would stay there. And after a little while, the saltiness would be gone. And this piece of meat would be unprotected. And the impurities would get there and begin to decay the piece of meat. And Jesus says that if we lose our saltiness, we will lose our impact of preserving the values of the kingdom within our culture. And you say, how does that happen? It's when our values get watered down. When our values get watered down. Friends, I want to tell you that every day you have an opportunity for your values to get watered down. I was just a young junior high, and I remember being at Ontario Place. My mom, my sister, and I, we were showing up with a friend of my mom's and her kids. We arrived. We didn't do these things very often. And as my mom got to the admissions booth, we saw the price, and I was 12 years old at the point. And because I was 12, I had crossed the line of cheap fare. And so it was going to be a little bit more than my mom had anticipated. We barely had any money. And so my mom pays for us to go in. I watch as my mom's friend comes next, a Christian lady from our church. And as she comes to the booth, her daughter, who's exactly the same age as me, I know this for a fact because we had hung out with this family. The mother said, looks at the price and says, oh, it's for 12 or older, it's this price, right? And the guy says, yeah, and he goes, okay, I've got two people under the age of 12. I'm only 12 years old. But I remember that moment because I thought, don't we value truth anymore? And as I listened to her share, I was overwhelmed that a Christian could lie for the sake of a deal. The watering down of the salt. The watering down of kingdom values. You see, our values, the kingdom values, will get watered down when we choose convenience over conviction. Where we choose the convenient thing to do in the moment rather than this deep conviction that the values that the Bible talks about belong in my life no matter how inconvenient they are. And friends, every day you have an opportunity to show the world kingdom values. You have an opportunity to put salt into their lives, salt into your workplace, salt into your neighborhood, salt into the people that you go to school with. But if you find yourself in a moment where you have to choose between a convenience and a conviction, if you choose convenience, you will water down the values of the kingdom and you will start to see decay around you. I'm convinced of this, that some of the decay that we see in our society that we complain about has happened because we as a church, and I don't mean CPC, I mean the Church of Canada, has allowed our kingdom values to get watered down so that now we don't have a chance to speak to those issues anymore. The values of the kingdom must be lived out by our convictions, not by our conveniences. So let me ask you, when you have a choice between being honest and dishonest, do you choose convenience or do you choose conviction? When you have an opportunity to love or to hate, do you choose convenience or conviction? When you have an opportunity to forgive or to hold that in, do you choose convenience or conviction? How about generosity? Opportunity to be generous with your neighbors, an opportunity to be generous at work, an opportunity to be generous, whatever location, convenience or conviction. What about your family? It's not always convenient to spend time with your family, especially if you're driven. Convenience or conviction? What about your work ethics? I've watched many Christians who've lost their ability to preserve kingdom values in their workplace because they are lazy, because their work ethics go down, and they think that just because they speak out against pornography or immorality with sexuality or drunkenness or some other thing that's prevalent in the conversations around the office, that they are being a light, but the people around are looking going, but they choose to cut corners when it comes to their work ethic. What about your faithfulness to your friends, to your word, to your spouse? We have opportunities every day to show our convictions where we can preserve. Or we can choose the path of convenience where the water comes down the crevice of the rock and the salt gets washed away. And you know what gets left? Are the values of our society. And if the values of our society lay in the places where the meat is, where the fish is, then friends, you're going to see greater decay in our society. But if we would be salt, if we would be so convicted by the things of Scripture, the values of the kingdom, then we will see preservation of God's kingdom values within this world. Preservation of values. Number two, not only does he talk about the preservation of values, but he talks about actions proclamation. I want you to look at this verse that's just in the next verse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This idea of light comes from we see it all through the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament is this declaration, this proclamation of who God is. Look at this quote up on the screen just from a theologian. He says this: throughout the prophecies of Isaiah, in particular, if you just read the book of Isaiah, you'll see this over and over again. The shining light is a metaphor of the Messiah and his people fulfilling missionary purpose of manifesting the glory of God among the nations. Whenever you see the word light in Isaiah, you see the missional aspect of God's people proclaiming God's glory. And Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. They will glorify the Father by your good works." And so he ties the two together and he says, you know what? Proclamation comes through God works. God works. I don't know how many times you've tried to walk in the dark. It's not an easy thing. A few weeks ago, Ainsley and I were at the Nordic Spa, and we had been given a gift certificate from my niece, and so we went there for the day. I'd never been there before. Which, by the way, it's expensive, but it's absolutely incredible. Just a side note. We went into the eucalyptus steam room. Has anybody ever been there? Okay, that's good. We're all fairly relaxed this morning. That's good. All right. Walk in. And this room is dark. It has LED lights, but the steam is overwhelming. And those LED lights are barely able to keep any focus in the room. And I remember we walked into the room, and I stood there for a second because I'm in a room that I can't see anything. There's just darkness. Now, I know that my purpose is not to stand there. I've got to go find a seat in this room. I am quite concerned, though, because I can't see, that I am going to go make my way and sit on somebody or push somebody or do something that's going to get me arrested, like, because it's so dark, right? I'm so concerned that I'm going to do something. I'm just kind of walking, just hoping that I can find a spot. And finally, I get near the edge, and I find that there's a spot there with nobody sitting there, so I can sit down. I couldn't see anything for many moments, and then I sat down. And then I looked out towards the door, and as I saw from the door, the light was now facing me. And all of a sudden, I look around. And it's like, there's people in the room. It was just me and Ainsley at the beginning, but now there's all these people because the light was dissipating the darkness. I didn't see anything for the longest time. But as soon as I saw the light, it dissipated the darkness and I could see everything around me. Jesus says that we're the light of the world. And that when there is darkness and we turn on the light, the darkness gets dissipated. I don't know, Tim. Can you press the blackout on the stage just for a second? On the light computer. I just want to illustrate this. Complete darkness besides the screen. And if we could get really dark, it would be great. But as soon as the light comes on, all of a sudden you can see me much better because it's dissipating the darkness. The light had very little effect when all the lights were on. But as soon as darkness is here, the light has incredible effect. It pushes back the darkness. Okay, thanks, Tim. We get back to normal. We understand the principle. Pastor, this is so basic. We understand this. We went to school. Yeah, we do. But friends, we come to church. We form small groups with Christians, which we should be doing, and we gather together and do everything with Christians. But where are we in the dark places? The light has so little impact. So little impact in the light places. But in the dark places, the light dissipates it. And Jesus says, it's our actions in the dark places that will drive out darkness. It will drive out darkness. That wherever we go and do good works, we proclaim God in those moments, and darkness gets driven back. Gets driven back. I read this story this week about a man named Carl. He had been injured in the war, and so he had a limp, and he lived in this very rough neighborhood. It wasn't originally rough, but as time went on, the neighborhood was getting more and more decayed, with drugs and gangs and all kinds of problems. He would take the bus and then he would walk towards his home. People were always concerned about him. He was now 87 years old, and so he had this limp. And he'd walk through this rough street of where he lived, and there was this church that he would always pass, and he was a bit of a churchgoer himself, and so he saw that there was an ad for a gardener. This gardener needed a gardener to look after the minister's gardens, because he was living in the parsonage right behind the house. And so 87-year-old Carl decided that he would take up that ad and he would volunteer. And so one day he's out watering the flowers. All of a sudden, this gang of three guys shows up. The one guy is super tall, full of tattoos, and he can tell this is a rough-looking crew. And so he's just watering, and they start mocking him. They start to jeer him and saying all kinds of things. And so he just turns, and he's got the hose, and very gently, very softly, he says, "Hey, gentlemen, would you like a, it's a hot summer day, would you like a drink of water?" They were so put off by him, they start mocking him. And then they pushed him to the ground, and they ripped off the watch from his arm, and they stole his wallet, and they started to walk away cursing him. There lay Carl on the ground. The watch was his retirement gift. The wallet had a picture of his wife who had passed away. Had some money in it, and he was heartbroken. And all of a sudden, the minister came out, saw Carl laying on the ground. He says, "Carl, what's going on?" He's like, "Oh, it's just a bunch of young guys. I hope those guys get their act together." And Carl cleans himself up and doesn't say much, just picks up the hose and keeps watering. The minister looked, and he realized that Carl seemed to be fine, so he went and did some other things. Carl just kept watering, and day after day, he would do this. Gang came by again. This time, as they got there, they started to jeer him, and he once again, so softly and so kindly, says, "Hey, would you like some water?" The gang start to mock him, say, "Oh yeah, we'd like some water," and they grab the hose out, and they start to spray Carl and soak this 87-year-old man, and then push him to the ground and start to swear at him and curse him. And he just laid there on the ground as these three guys walked away. Got up, cleaned himself up again, grabbed the hose, continued to water the garden. Sometime later, he was watering the garden, and he felt this presence behind him. And as soon as he looked over his shoulder, it jolted him, and he fell to the ground. And he looked up, and there was the tall gang member, the one full of tattoos. And he just looked at him, and the gang member says, sir, listen, don't worry about it. I'm not going to hurt you this time." Carl says, "Well, what are you doing here?" The gang member pulled out this paper bag, and he threw it down to him. He says, "Here, this is for you." Carl looked in, and he saw his retirement watch, and he saw his wallet. The man says, "Don't worry, all the money is there." And Carl looked up and says, "I don't understand." He says, "Listen, I have run with this gang for years. I've always been around them, and we preyed on people like you, people who were helpless, people who couldn't fight back, people who were just so innocent. And we would come and we would rob them, and we would push them and bully them, and they would always curse us, and they'd always say things to us, and they were always fighting back." He said, "But not you. You just kept offering us water. Just kept offering us water." And let me tell you something. The day that we stole your watch and your wallet, I couldn't sleep that night. All I could think about was how kind you were in the midst of our bad actions. All I could think about was how you loved us and didn't hate us. All I could think about was how you tried to give and not take. All I could think about was your actions. He says, I'm tired of picking on people like you. He said, that watch, that wallet is my gift back to you to say thanks for reforming me. That Christmas, Carl passed away. And so there was a funeral at the church. As the minister was preaching that day, he looked in the back corner and there was the tall, tattooed gang member. Didn't say much. As you can imagine, spring came about and they didn't have a Carl anymore to look after the gardens, and so they put the ad in, and one day, after all the congregants had ignored the ad, one day the tall gang member walked into the minister's office, holding the ad. He said, sir, I think this job belongs to me. And the minister looked at him, knowing his story, knowing the encounters with Carl, and he says, I think it does. Over the next few years, that former gang member continued to serve in honor of Carl. He also got his life turned around and went to school, got a job, ended up meeting a nice young lady, became a good person within that community. He ended up getting married to this young lady, and one day he came to the minister and he said, listen, sir, I've enjoyed helping out in the garden, but my life is so busy right now, I just can't do this anymore. In fact, my wife just gave birth to a little boy last night, so I'm not going to be able to do this anymore. And the minister said, oh, I understand. He said, by the way, what did you name the boy? The gang member looked at him and said, we named him Carl. Carl. You have no idea what the proclamation actions can do to others. You have no idea how far darkness can be driven from a heart because of the actions that you do every single day. And when Jesus said, turn on the light of your life, the good works, the actions that you do, he was saying that you every single day should be looking for ways to drive darkness from the situations, from people's hearts, from the lives around you by revealing God actions, Jesus actions. But so often we forget about our actions. I read a story about a man this week, Richard Holland. He was working for Busy Bee Flower, the flower company. And he had been working on and off for this company whenever they needed extra drivers. Now it was Mother's Day, and as you can imagine, they needed a lot more drivers. And so he had a full vehicle full of flowers, and so he got in the truck and he started to head away from Busy Bee Florist, and as he began to drive, this car came around the corner and just cut him off, almost got into an accident. Now Richard was super angry. I can totally relate. Totally relate. He was super angry, and his mouth opened up, and he was about to say to this other driver a bunch of things he thought about that driver and his relatives. I mean, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He was about to lash out. And then all of a sudden, as the other driver looked at him, he realized that this Richard, this driver of this vehicle with flowers, closed his mouth and said nothing. Richard said that as he was about to lash out at this other driver, even though he knew he had right, he realized that driver would never know who it was that was saying the words. But he would look at the vehicle that he was driving and see Busy Bee Florist on it. And he would know that that company was represented by an individual who let out a bunch of expletives. Friends, I wonder how often we realize that we are driving the master's vehicle. That wherever we go, this Christian label that's on our lives, the people see it. They know you're a Christian, and they watch how you act at work. They watch how you treat your spouse. They watch how you interact with your kids. They watch what you say about people from the congregation. They watch how you interact with others in the neighborhood. They watch what you do at a restaurant. They watch every element that you have, and you either have the opportunity to shed light and dissipate the darkness, or just allow things to continue to be dark. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And there are action proclamation, these acts that just proclaim who God is. Everywhere we go, we represent the owner of our vehicle. We need to proclaim. Lastly, look at this verse. We are present, we bring presence transformation. Presence transformation. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33 says this. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Yeast is this leavening fungus for bread that converts the fermentable sugars into carbon dioxide. It's worth coming to church just for that fact alone. Jesus says that the kingdom is like a little bit of yeast in about 40 liters of flour. You see, wherever we go, we are his kingdom. I know he says that the kingdom is like yeast. But wherever you go, because you are under his kingship, his kingdom goes. His kingdom goes. And Jesus is saying that where you go, you have the ability to bring change within the midst, in the midst. I don't have 40 liters of flour. I appreciate our custodian Will, and I didn't want to mess up his sanctuary. And so I have half a kilogram of flour. Now friends, I don't know what I'm doing here, so just bear with me, but we got this flour and I do know that it has a distinct feel to it. It's super soft. And I know that Jesus talks about yeast, but yeast is not going to do anything today. It's going to only do it when we bake, but I want you to just imagine with me, okay? We've got this flour that has a certain context. It has a certain feel, and it's movable, it's powdery, it everything within it is a certain way. And I want you to pretend that this is the yeast, okay? There's just a little bit, Jesus says, just a little bit of yeast within the flour. And so I'm going to just pour a little bit of this in, just a tiny bit, and I start to move that around. And now the powdery stuff is starting to clump together. It's so crazy because the powdery flour outnumbers the water, outnumbers the yeast. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you're at work and you're being outnumbered, that you're the only Christian in the room? Students, do you ever feel like that? You're at school and you're the only Christian? Everybody's doing something on Friday night that doesn't serve Jesus really well. You're outnumbered. And you're in the midst of it and you think, how in the world can I bring change? But just a little bit of water in the midst of this starts to change the texture. Maybe just add a tiny bit more. Still way outnumbered. And I start to move it around even more. And now I got these chunks. I'm going to be baking some bread afterwards if anybody wants it. I got this chunk right here. I mean, it's completely changed. Completely changed. And Jesus is saying that when we get within the places where we feel outnumbered, the places where it seems like darkness is so overwhelming, the places where it feels like there's nothing that we can do as Christians, he says this, he says, you have no idea what your little presence can do in the midst of a lot. You have no idea how a little bit of yeast can actually change the whole texture, the whole DNA of 40 liters of flour. A whole lot. You see, wherever you go, you bring the presence of Jesus. Wherever you go, you have the ability to change things, transform things. I was going through the Bible this week just thinking about opportunity or examples of this. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28 talks about Jesus in Capernaum. He's in the temple. I mean, he's teaching just like me, probably not using crazy illustrations, but he's just teaching like me. And all of a sudden, this demon-possessed man goes, "Hey, I know who you are." Jesus doesn't even have to declare it. The demon-possessed man says, "I know who you are and what you're here for. You are the Holy One of God." Recognizes his presence. Jesus is in a boat and goes on to the other side of the sea. And as he gets out of the boat, this guy from the graves comes running and drops his knees to begin to worship Jesus. And then the demon within him says, "Hey, I know who you are." Jesus doesn't even have to say anything. He's not wearing a "I am Jesus" t-shirt. They're not like placards going, "Hey, Jesus is here." He's just there, his presence. They just know. Paul, he's preaching. And as he's going to the house of prayer, he had just been preaching, he's going to the house of prayer, this fortune teller girl shows up and says, "Hey, this man and these men, these are the servants of the Most High. They're preaching the gospel." I mean, she becomes advertising for them. Just their presence. In Acts, we read that when Peter would walk through the streets, he's just walking through the streets, people used to put their sick people out in the streets just so that the shadow of Peter might land and bring healing. You see, friends, there is something we see in the New Testament of the presence of God that brought transformation. The presence of God that would change the flower. You'd say, "But I'm so outnumbered." But the presence of God in you is so big that it has the ability, like yeast, to bring transformation. The Bible says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Friends, that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So let me just tell you this. Wherever you go, you bring the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not somebody that you just bring to church and bring to your devotion time. But do you know that when you show up at Starbucks, the Holy Spirit shows up? Holy Spirit went to Starbucks this morning at 7 o'clock in the morning because I was there. It's true. The Holy Spirit shows up at your workplace. The Holy Spirit shows up in your neighborhood because He lives within you. And the presence of God goes wherever you go. And if the presence of God can trigger demons, can trigger healings, can trigger things, then surely the presence in God inside of you can transform your setting, no matter how outnumbered you are. David Wilkerson had been in his early stages of Times Square in New York City. And so they were feeling this incredible sense of the presence of God in their life, that people were recognizing the Holy Spirit within inside them wherever they went. He was very aware, his lead team was very aware of this sense of presence transformation wherever they went. They needed a new building, and so one day he decided to visit a famous Broadway producer. As he made his way into the reception room, there the receptionist found out who he was, that he was a minister, and kind of mocked him, said that this was a busy Broadway producer. The staff there kind of mocked him, and David Wilkerson felt out of place. But when the Broadway producer opened his door and heard that this minister was there, he invited him in like he belonged all the time. Over the next little while, David would constantly meet with this producer, and it was so weird because whenever he walked in, no matter when he walked in, the producer would drop everything and let him come in. One day, the producer said to him, he said, "I don't understand this." He said, "I don't know why I meet with you all the time. My schedule is so full." Didn't make sense. But the presence of Jesus within David Wilkerson caused this producer to keep opening the door for him. Over the next number of, months, years, they built up a friendship, and they now needed a building to move into. And so the producer owned this prime property. And David asked if he could buy it, and the producer said, "Sure." And as they're sitting down with the lawyer, the producer looked up at him and says, "I don't even know why I'm giving this to you," and signed over this prominent piece of land that would become Times Square Church. A couple years later, the lawyer and the producer were begging David Wilkerson to sell it back. They couldn't understand why they made the deal, and I want to tell you why the deal was made and why the door was always open. It's because the presence within you can bring transformation wherever you go. Friends, I want you to understand, you understand the good works part. You understand the importance of values, but do you have any idea what the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life can do wherever you go? That you have the opportunity to bring transformation because of the Spirit that lives with inside of you. Maybe we need to start praying more before we go to the grocery store, before we go out to cut our grass, before we go in the work. Holy Spirit, would you just let your presence bring transformation wherever I go? Would the yeast inside of me begin to transform the 40 liters of flour? Would you do something within my life that wherever I go, people go, there's something about who you are. I don't know what it is about you, but I feel life whenever you're in the room. I don't know what it is about you, but I feel convicted when I start to tell dirty jokes. I don't know what it is about you, but the things change when you walk in the room. And you don't even need to say anything, but you know. Presence transformation. A little yeast in the entire 40 liters of flour. Friends, I want to tell you something. God's asking you to step into dark places, to decaying places, and into places where we are outnumbered, and be transformation. Be His presence and see what He does. This little girl was, Pastor Steve, you just come back. This little girl was walking down a street this one day. It was a cold night. She was very poor and in some bad conditions. This major city was very, very cold, dark. And she walked by this church, and she could see the lights on the church, and she could hear the music. And so she made her way inside, and she sat in the back pew, and she listened to the music, and she then heard a preacher start to talk. That day, the preacher talked about Jesus' words, saying that He is the light of the world, I am the light of the world. She was quite intrigued by this, and so she listened for the full message, and the sermon ended, and the pastor gave the benediction, and people left, and so she made her way over to the minister. Hey, mister, I was listening to your message. Are you the light of the world? The minister said, No, sweetie, I'm not the light of the world. Only Jesus is the light of the world. He said, I'm just one of His lights. She goes, huh. Well, mister, I sure wish that you'd come and hang out in my alley sometimes, because it's really dark there. I wonder how many of the people that you work with would say to you, I wish you would come and hang out with me for a little bit more than just our time together at the cubicles. How many of your neighbors would say, I wish you would just have me over for dinner? How many of the people that maybe you, your kids play sports with, would say, hey, I wish that you would just have me over because my marriage is a mess and I just could use a little bit of light in my dark alley? You see, friends, we can't change the world from in here. We can't. In here is this. It's us yelling at society, change! Change! Governments change! Education system change! Workplaces change! Jesus says, leave the places where the light already is. Leave the places where the salt already is. And go into the places where you're most needed. You can only bring change by infiltrating from within. Only from within. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? In just a moment, Pastor Steve's going to lead us in a song. And I want you to search your hearts this morning. You've heard me preach this type of message over and over again since the day I arrived here in 2012. It's a simple truth. But friends, you've got to understand that Jesus sent us into the world, not to live in places of refuge away from the world. Light does nothing amongst light. Salt does nothing amongst salt. And yeast does nothing amongst yeast. But when salt gets into decaying areas, it starts to preserve with the values of the kingdom. And when light gets into dark places, it starts to dissipate darkness, the darkest hearts by our actions. And when God's presence, the yeast, is in our lives, we can walk into desperate situations where we're outnumbered and begin to see transformation. I'm telling you, some of you need to find ways to get involved with non-Christians. Some of us need to find ways to join a club or have neighbors over for dinner or do whatever it takes, because the world will never be changed by us just hanging out by ourselves. God's called us into this world. I'm going to ask that you would stand for a moment. I'm going to ask two things. I'm going to ask you, first of all, to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. I don't do this very often, but I think you need to make a commitment before God today, some of us, including myself. God is asking us, commissioning us, to bring change from within. I am so overwhelmed by the direction society is going, and our alarms are going off, but we won't change it by sitting on a couch, by sitting on a pew. We need a church that's committed to bring revolution, complete change, to change the world upside down. A church that will take the values into the places where preservation is needed. A church that will be the light in the dark places, who will give good works, who will act like God in this world. A church that will go into the outnumbered areas of our society and bring the presence of Jesus. My question to you this morning is this. How many of you would say, Pastor, from this point forward, I am committing to do whatever I can to build relationships with unsaved people, to be the very thing Jesus is asking me to be, because I want to see this city change? Would you just raise your hand right now? All across this place. Come on, all across this place. Good. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And so, Father, this morning I'm asking that you would see our hands, but even more so, would you see our hearts, our commitment to you to be the infiltration of your presence within society. I'm asking, Holy Ghost, that you would be inside of us in overwhelming ways, that we would actually notice that where we go, people are looking at us, people are smiling, people seem to be, those who are bound by sin will seem to get uncomfortable, but they will be drawn into conversation. Jesus, let us carry the yeast of your presence. Let us be the light in the darkness. Let us offer to serve those around us. Let us serve people at work. Let us serve people in our neighborhood. Let us do works that represent you. And I pray that everywhere we go, we would speak of not rules, but values of the kingdom. Things that we value, that we would bring preservation back into this city, back into this country. That, God, we would be your values today. I pray that you would send us as a congregation to be within, to be within. I see the audacious dream that you have for this place. That this church, Community Pentecostal Church in Orleans, will have a significant part in this city. That we will bring about a change because of the lives, not because of events, not because of programs, but because of people. People engage with people. Let that be upon us today, I pray. Would you put your hands down just for a moment? I'm going to invite our prayer team just to come forward just for a moment. And those of you who may need special prayer for sickness or a situation in your family, as I close this service, you're free to come up and they'll pray for you. They'll anoint you with oil. But I have to ask this question before I close this service. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're in this place and you recognize that Jesus really is God. And he loves you. And you've been living your life for yourself, but today you'd say, I'm switching allegiances from self to God. I am committing myself to him, to follow him. Not just saying a prayer that causes you to go back and continue to serve yourself, but you're saying, I am giving up my self-desires so that I could follow Jesus because he loves me so much. I want to give my life to him fully. If that's you, raise your hand in this place. You've never done this, but you just say, I want to give my life to Jesus, fresh, a full commitment. Is there anybody in this place? If you've got questions about this, one of the people at the front will definitely talk to you. Like I said, if you need prayer for a specific need, a sickness, or finances, or family situation, would you come forward in just a moment as our prayer team will be here to pray for you. Jesus, as we conclude this service, I am so thankful to be part of a congregation that loves you. I'm so thankful to be part of a congregation that takes your word seriously. And each of us understands these metaphors. We've probably heard them over and over and over again. But understanding isn't what's vital. Application's what's vital. And I'm asking that you would let us be what you've called us to be within. Use our lives to bring change to the people around us, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, in our schools, in the stores we go to. Let Jesus be lifted high. God, I pray you would use us effectively this week. Now bless this congregation, we pray, in your name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.